All right, awesome. It's great to be here today, and good to be part of the family of God, isn't it?
Good to be
a part of the family of the human race. We're made in the likeness and the image of God. And God is a father. We've been spending some time, I know, in the evenings talking about family and how God's a father. I sent some things in worship here today that I believe are very significant. We might do a little activation here starting out. There's a couple of... can you all whistle? I can. Come on. Who's a good whistler? Anybody want to whistle? I felt like whistling this morning in worship. And there's a couple of scriptures about whistling. And one is in Isaiah chapter 5. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them to the end of the earth. Ready? You know, seems foolish. Seems foolish, but if we always do what we've always done, we'll always get what we've always gotten. So he whistles to the ends of the earth. And surely they shall come with speed swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt on their loins be loosed. You know, the belt of truth is what's around our loins. And you want to know what the truth is? He loves you. Come on. I got more wind than whistle. Mine's a Holy Spirit whistle. So he lifts up a banner to the nations from afar. I just sense so strongly this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, is whistling in the Kootenays. So maybe it sounds a little like wind because there's lots of valleys. Okay? And I just say right now he's whistling over your life. He's whistling. You know, there's a lot of valleys in your life. He's whistling over you. And he's whistling because he wants you to come speedily and swiftly. And he wants you to come to the place where you're not weary, where you don't stumble. No one slumbers or sleep, nor is the belt of their loins loose, nor is that belt of that procreative area, the future of your life that knows, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Remember, we changed the flowers a long time ago in this valley. Didn't we change the flowers a long time ago? We picked some, and one petal said, he loves me. The other petal says, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He really loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. I hope you haven't picked any of those old flowers. You know the old loves me not flowers? I haven't picked any of those in a long time. And if you're still picking those flowers, I want you to get rid of those flowers. Even these love me flowers bloom in the wintertime in the Kootenays. I'm letting you know that right here in your house, in your home, in your life, there are love me flowers. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He really loves me. You know, that used to be hard for me to pick those flowers. It was hard for me to say that. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Because I always wanted to go back. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Some of you may be picking that old flower this morning, and Holy Spirit is not here to shame you or condemn you for that old flower. He's just here to tell you that flower's withering because that flower's been picked. But the flower that he loves you is not a flower you can pick. It's a flower that grows, and it grows in your life. No one will slumber asleep, nor will the belt of their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken. That means your inheritance. The strap of your sandal has to do with your inheritance. The strap of your sandals will not be broken. Whose arrows are sharp and their bows bent. That's the future of your life. Your children, your children's children. Whose arrows are sharp, and all whose bows are bent, and their horses' hoofs are strength. They're like flint, and their wheels are like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion, and they will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of their prey. What's laying hold of your prey? You know, your prey is the giants in your life that try to say you are not. the giants in your life that try to prevent you from possessing that place called you in God. And so he whistles. I like that whistling scripture. How about another one? Okay. Maybe you've never whistled in church before. I got a lousy whistler, but so I need help. I need help. All right, it's getting better. It's getting better. Now he says, I will strengthen the house of Judah. Let's translate some words, because we need to translate words to figure out what he's saying, because otherwise we get stuck in the past. Judah means praise. So I will strengthen the house of praise.
Where are you?
In Zechariah chapter 10, beginning at verse 6. I will strengthen the house of praise. What do you think? The house of praise. Is that your house? Yeah, that's your house, that's this house, that's your home, that's your life. He will strengthen the house of praise. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them aside. For I am the Lord. Now, so if we study Scripture, God never really casts anyone aside. But sometimes we put ourselves in circumstances and situations where it feels as though he's cast us aside. Huh. I believe there are some places that God chooses not to live, so that when we find ourselves there, we'll quickly return to where he is. Okay, I told you last night that God can be, he can be all present. He can be all knowing and he can be all powerful. But I believe he's more intimate than that, and he chooses not to be those things as often as he can. And so he chooses to be loving more than he chooses to be everywhere present. And when the psalmist said, "Where can I go and you're not there? If I go to hell, if I go to the depths of the grave, to the realm of the dead, you're there." He wasn't saying that God lives in the realm of the dead. He was saying God never leaves the psalmist. And so I'm going to say to you, God never leaves you. And so he's willing to go where you are. He says, "I have mercy on you." And he says, "I am the Lord, your God, their God, and I will hear them." Did you heard something today about ask God to show you your Father. Show him, show you where do you want to see him, where you couldn't see him. Where do you want to see him? Where are you believing to see him? Where do you need to see him? Ask him. Because he says, "Then I will hear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like mighty men." Ephraim would be those beyond the covenants of God. But those who were not in the covenants of God would be like a mighty man. Their heart will rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. And their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. And I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. I'll sow them among peoples, and they'll remember me in far countries. I believe these are relevant words for today, because I believe that God is whistling even in this place. Sometimes we need him to whistle. Do you need him to whistle? And bring back things. Bring back people. Bring back things in your life. Bring back the strength of your life. He loves to whistle over his people, even when they forget they're his people. He loves to whistle and call things back. Maybe I have a lousy whistler because the whistle is needed here. I need some help with the whistle. Okay. Okay. If this is your first time here, it's not always this weird. Okay. But you got me here today, and I just really sense. You know, I'll tell you a little story about the whistle. You're lucky I'm keeping you at the whistle this morning. I'm not going to the bark. But I'll tell you a real life story of a man in the United Kingdom who's a wonderful man, and he had a wonderful church, but he thought that the wonderful church that he was leading needed to become more wonderful, and he joined some other wonderful people that were not in the same wonderfulness that God was originally leading the church. And the result was people in the church, leaders and members, got confused. Have you ever had that happen? And what ended up happening, a church of over 200 people, phenomenal. I did many conferences there. The presence of God was rich and full. It went down to 20 people. It went down to a lot of wounded and broken people. I know you've never experienced anything like that in your life. And it went down to a point where this pastor realized he had made a mistake. And when he sought to return to what was, the church that he had merged with kicked him out and left an empty building, changed the locks on the door. And he was left downcast and destroyed because he felt the burden that he had taken the lives of 200 and some people. And because of his decision, he had created a path that caused there to be a division and a destruction. Okay, I know you've never made any mistakes like that in your life that have affected others. But he did, and then he came to Spain. And he was at my good friend Andrew Shearman's house, and I was there, and my good friend John Marsden and Bob Nichols was there, and David Fredericks, and some pastors from the Netherlands, and some pastors from England were there. And this man was there, and his countenance was down because he was feeling the shame. He was feeling that he had done these things. And I heard God say, whistle. As I heard God say, whistle today. And so I began to whistle. I didn't explain it. I just... And man, John Marsden, he's got a supernatural whistle. Man, he has an anointed whistle. Andrew's got a pretty decent whistle too. And so all of my friends and these pastors started whistling over this man. And then I heard God say, bark. Now, I didn't hear that for today, but I'll just demonstrate it just for a moment. I can do it. Would you let your friend know that this is just me? I'm not... Okay. Penny Lynn has her dog up here. That's why I'm saying. But I heard God say, bark. And so I went, roo, roo, roo. And the amazing thing is, in the foolishness of that room, Andrew Shearman, roo, roo, roo. And David Fredericks, roo. And Dr. Bob Nichols, roo, roo, roo. And all my friends and these pastors started to bark. And God gave me a scripture how he has it against the shepherds who will not bark over the sheep. And in that foolish little setting, God restored the bark to my friend, the shepherd. And he whistled. And today, I'll be there in May again. Last year I was there 3 times. He has a church in Manchester called Impact Community Church. And probably 80% of that church is new converts. Most of them have come out of drugs and difficult situations, and it's a phenomenal place. Lots of miracles, lots of healings. And then we went to Saddlebrook because he planted a second church there, and they're running about 50, 60 people there, and several hundred people in the other one. And they're getting ready to plant churches, impact community churches, and all kinds of communities. And so God restored the bark to the shepherd, and he whistled, and the flock returned. Okay. Now, I'm not hearing the bark today, but I'm hearing the whistling that God wants to draw some things back into your life. And I believe it's for this, I'm going to call it for this expression of the church here that gathers, even in this little building. I'm whistling. Holy Spirit is whistling. But I'm also speaking to your life. If this is your very first time here today, I'm whistling over your life. Wayne, I'm whistling over you. Okay, let's whistle for Wayne. And when God calls things back, he calls things back. And even sometimes in our lives, there are things that we lose that we never realize were there until they're gone. So Wayne, some of the things... Let's whistle for Wayne. Come on. Some of the things that God's calling back into Wayne's life are things that were in Wayne's life that Wayne never knew they were there. Yeah, Wayne? You all right? Remember, I gave you a clock last night. God gave you a clock last night. What time is it? Now. Okay. And God's whistling. So I'm saying that over all of us, that God is whistling over us. God's whistling over me. He's whistling over Bonnie. Oh, I want to whistle over abundant life. You ready? Can you help me? Oh, whistle's getting better. Okay, I'm whistling. Come on, I'm just whistling that things come back. God whistle, and they come back, and there's no one asleep, there's no one weary, there's nothing lacking, that God whistles and it returns. So I sense that God is whistling today. Now, I want to read a psalm, Psalm 103. I'm just kind of going with the leading of Holy Spirit this morning as I sense what God is saying to us. And I know, I don't know, is this anybody's first time here? Is this your first time here? Has everybody been here before? Yeah? Okay, so everybody's been here before, so it's not your first time. All right.
I'm going to say it's my first time on Sunday service.
Okay, it's your first time on Sunday service. Fair enough. Okay. So, hey, I got an idea. Let's whistle all over all the congregations of the Kootenays. Can we whistle right now? It's hard, isn't it? Hard. I got a lousy whistler. It's a tough sound to do. You know, God chooses a tough sound, and He doesn't mind doing it. He whistles, and He returns. Okay? So, over your family. Come on, let's whistle over our kids and our grandkids. Come on. Oh, I'm going to whistle over my son Aaron. We might be the only church in the Kootenays whistling today. I don't know. But God is calling things. He's whistling. He's whistling. You think it's true? Maybe? I don't know. Come on. Let's whistle over Karina's family. Come on. Hey. Okay. Now, Rachel, she's come all the way from Wisconsin via Wisconsin, Washington here. She had to bounce to get here. She had to come by train. 2 intense days of school. That's a journey. And then she rode in a truck to get here. And she's got some things in her life that I think need to come back. What do you think? Let's whistle over Rachel. Come on. Okay. All right, now let's read something of the character of the whistler. The whistler sounds like a Dr. Seuss book, doesn't it? The whistler. The whisperer. The whistler. Okay, Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, let's define the soul a moment. That's my thoughts, my reasoning, my emotions, my imagination, my desire. Come on now. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hey, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. That's even stronger than don't forget. Forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all our iniquities, who forgives all our iniquities, who forgives, who heals all our diseases. Hold on now. My electronics went out here. Come on. So he forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, but good things is added to define good, because we tend to think that things are good, but I just think he satisfies your mouth with good. If He satisfies my mouth with good, my mouth becomes good. Man, there's a lot of taste buds in my mouth to do a lot of diversity of good. Not just to take it in, but my mouth is an expressor of good. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses. He demonstrated His acts to Israel, but He made His ways known to Moses. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. I'm going to go right to verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Well, wait a minute. Let's whistle again. He He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Wow, wait a minute now. That's not the God that I thought he was. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who are in awe of him. Fear him is not afraid of him. It's awe of him. Be willing to die for him. In awe of him. To be inspired to give all. Ah. His great is his mercy toward those who are in awe of him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Not the north and the south. You can find that. East and the west. Where is that now? Where does the east begin? Where's the west begin? Where's... I don't know. Okay, depend on where you live. So far as he removed our transgressions from us, as a father has shows compassionate love. The word in the New King James is pity, but it's actually compassionate love. As a father shows compassionate love to his children, so the Lord has shown compassionate love toward those who are in awe of him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. In other words, he doesn't expect us to be what we are not. As for man, his days are like grass as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. This is talking about our frailty, the flesh nature of us. And its place is remembered no more, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who are in awe of him. And his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to such as depend on his love. Okay, I like to take some phrases and say it how it really is. Keep his covenant. Okay, this was expressed by a man in an old covenant time who longed for the new covenant reality of an intimate relationship with God for everybody. This is expressed by a guy who pitched a tent and put the presence of God in there because he desired the presence of God more than anything. He had it in his heart to make a place where the presence of God could rest in the earth and the enemies would be made a footstool before the presence of God. He made all preparations for that. He knew his flaws and his failures, but he knew the mercy of a God who's good. And he longed for the day when he would see that fullness. So when I read this, I've got to read it from David's heart, not from the heart of those who simply came to serve a law. Such as keep his covenant, such as hold on to him, to those who remember his commandments and do them, to those who listen to him, and do what he says. Did you know that he is more valuable than what he says? But doing what he says is telling him, I believe in you. Even if it was 10 commandments, 10 commandments are nothing. But the one who expressed them is everything. And they're really honor values. There are 10 honor values that make everyone come alive. And they can be summed up as simply freeing you to love God and freeing you to love others. To such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments and do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Ah, bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who minister of his, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I heard very clearly in worship, Psalms 103 is in this room today. And I heard, oh, I'm expecting some things to be returning, coming in. Now, I want to share just a little bit, and then Bonnie's got the rest, but... in Who are we? We're not individuals. We're family. We're members. We're us. I've been writing on Wednesday blogs. If you get my Wednesday blog, tedforleaders.com, which I pretty much has opened up that to everybody because everybody's a leader of something, someone. But I've been writing on the church for a long time, and I can't get out of there yet. And there, being the church, being the family, being the body of Christ, being people who come together, we don't just need a relationship with God, we need a relationship with people. And we need to connect. And that's going to be hard. Not because God makes it hard. It's going to be hard because the enemy makes it hard. And often the enemy is our own way, our own thinking. And we have a different justice system than God's justice system. God's justice system looks something like this. Where there's a dead stump, a shoot springs forth. And from the shoot there comes a branch. And on that branch and that shoot there rests a sevenfold spirit of life. A spirit of desire, a Lord. A spirit of move your feet in a forward direction. A spirit of wisdom. A spirit of submersion that transforms you from one thing to a thing of beauty. A spirit of understanding. A spirit of counsel that simply brings light to a dark room, healing to a sick place. A spirit of counsel. A spirit of might that resurrects everything from the dead. A spirit of knowing that is intimacy, vulnerability, transparency. But not vulnerability and transparency for the sake of the flaw. Vulnerability for the sake of healing. You can't heal something if it's swept under the rug. But when you don't have any need for any more rugs, everything can be healed. And it isn't just so that we can see or experience or know the pain of the things that were under the rug. It's so that we won't have a need for anything to be swept under the rug here anymore. God never condemns us. He simply invites us. We sang it this morning when he walks into the room. Everything changes. He comes as a spirit of the awe of God, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He rests on this branch, and his justice system is this. And this is found in Isaiah 11. He does not decide by the seeing of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, but with equity, he decides for the poor. That simply means this. He doesn't decide by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He always decides by the tree of life. And he makes decisions for those who have not, based upon the substance of who he is. That's his justice system. So, he wants us to be a partaker, an experiencer of that place. He puts two or three together. He calls us together so that we can be partakers of his kingdom, expressions of his grace, expressions of his love. Two or three coming together. Now, I got to share just a little story. I've been here since I broke my foot last year. I've been here twice. This is the third time since my broken foot, I think. Like I came shortly after my foot was broken in July. I just come out of the cast, out of the broken foot. And I was here in September. And now I'm here. Okay. And so last year, it could have been a challenging year for me to be a body. And I found that last year was a challenging year for the body of Christ. But in my own human body, last year was filled with more purpose, more destiny, more giving than any previous year. In the time when my foot broke, I was home 10 days in May, which meant I was gone 20 days in May. 21 days in May. Is there 31 days in May?
30 days in September, April, June, and November.
I was home 7 days in June, which means I was gone for 23 days. Okay, so 23 days and 21 days, is that right? I was gone most of the time. And during that time, my foot was broken. It wasn't cracked, it was broken. For the first week of that, I didn't believe it was broken. So I was in New Mexico preaching and ministering, and I even stood on the Sunday morning. I said, I think I may have broken my foot. It's turning lots of colors. I can't put a shoe on, and so I had an aqua sock on. That's the only thing I could get on because I couldn't put any weight on it. And I thought, I've really sprained it really bad, or I've just, you know, cracked it. But I hadn't cracked it. I'd actually severed it. I'd broken the bone. But while I was ministering, I decided that, you know, I'm going to preach today. And I said, yeah, I'm just the kind of guy. I'm going to intercede for you. I said, so if you haven't been able to stand because of pain in your life, today I'm going to stand for you. And so I preached out of Ephesians, having done all to stand, we stand. And underneath us is principalities and powers. Man, I went up and down on that church. And I put a good pressure on that broken foot. And man, the anointing was wonderful because the presence of God can just eliminate all pain. If we just learned to live in the presence of God, we could walk with a lot of pain. Wow. Now, when the anointing lifted, the pain came back. And you might have seen, I posted some pictures during that season of time of a red convertible Mustang I was driving. It was a rental car. People thought I bought it, but it was just a rental car. It was the cheapest thing on the lot. What a great wheelchair. I was driving through Arizona and New Mexico in my red wheelchair. But my foot was broken. But now during this, so for the first week, I just refused to pay attention to the broken bone. Why? There were people to love. And so I knew my purpose is I'm here for the sake of, I came to, at that time, in the first week of May, let's explain, how did I break the foot in the first place? I'm at a prayer meeting. I got my legs crossed. The circulation goes off on my leg, right? I stand up and my foot's asleep. Sometimes your foot goes to sleep. Sometimes your walk is a little funky, you know, a little funny because your foot's asleep. Sometimes you have those moments where you just part of you goes to sleep. And so part of me went to sleep. My head wasn't asleep. I thought I could still do everything. My heart wasn't asleep. My arms weren't asleep, but my foot was asleep. And my foot hung on the carpet. My foot went buckled sideways, and I fell weight on it, and I busted that bone between the front and the back right in half. Okay, so I had one of those moments. So now what I could do is I could cancel all of my engagements. I could cancel purpose. I could cancel purpose and say, no time for purpose right now. Man, I need to be healed. Okay, but I didn't. I went, and the kind of guy I am, I didn't think I needed a wheelchair, but after I hit the first airport, I realized I needed a wheelchair, but I got to the second airport. And then on the way home, they put me through Los Angeles, and they were supposed to get me a wheelchair, but there was no wheelchair, so I ended up walking about a mile. And that was a little rough from one terminal to another. But during this time now, once I found out it was broken, we firmed it up, we put it in a boot, and we got some crutches. And while I was traveling, there were two or three cells coming together in the name of Ted Hansen to heal the broken bone. They were working a little overtime. They were working. There was more activity going on in the healing territory of my foot than in the walking territory of my other foot. I could tell because it was itching. It was starting to itch. It was starting to feel things. There was activity going on in that foot that seemed to be a little more dominant than the activity in the other foot. But it was still going around. And it's important, when you have a wound, it's important for two or three to come together in the name of Jesus. Or two or three to come together in the name of Ted Hansen, since I'm Ted Hansen. But when they went, and I may have shared some of this before, but I feel to share it again today, and I'm sharing this for the sake of us. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. In Ted Hansen's body, there are many mansions. There are 2 feet, 2 hands, some toes, fingers, lots of parts. There are many spacious places. And if you are part of the foot, you get excited when you find a foot room. I just want you to know, you finally fit. If you're a hand and you find the hand, the place of the hand, you get excited, you finally fit. And you can find your place, but in the purpose of me, in the purpose of being us, my feet, my hand, and all that I am, my foot didn't disconnect from my body. It just was willing to be braced more than normal. Two or three came together, brought healing to the foot, but it didn't become the foot room. It didn't become distracting from the body. Okay? And if I shared this before, I'm not apologizing. I'm sharing it again simply because I really feel prompted of the Holy Spirit to share this today, to say that the power of us is in the earth. That God is establishing a mountain that is above all the other mountains. And that mountain is the place of where we're joined together in relationship with God and one another to be the stature of Christ. To be the stature of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 2, let's look at this mountain. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Concerning praise and a vision of peace. Jerusalem is not a place in the Middle East. It's a place in heaven that comes down into our midst. It's a vision of no gap between me and God. Therefore, all that is in God is in me. It's wow. It's a vision of peace. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's the guarantee of healing in the midst of every conflict. It's the transforming place of irritations to pearls. It's the place that causes pressures and heat to become gems and jewels. It's the place that causes pathways that seem barren to become golden streets of destiny. It's the place that causes our lives to be a testimony that God lives here. Jerusalem, He lives here. And Judah, we become a testimony of Him. I've just finished a new book. And my new book is Worship and Praise, A Response to Love. And it's not praise and worship. It's worship and praise. Because I wrote this book based on my 45 years of experience, not only as a worship leader, but as a believer. And I used to think that you go through the outer courts, you enter His gates with praise. But I've realized that's old covenant. And I've discovered that worship is a response to His love, and praise is something I become because of His love. Yeah. And so I don't go by praise to get in there. I let Him love me, and then I become praise, and praise silences the mouth of the enemy. Praise knocks the teeth out of my adversary. The excellence of who I am, the beauty of who I am, not just the songs I sing, but the song I am. The beauty of what I become because He is in my life. Because there is the vision of peace. Because there is this constant connection of Jerusalem. There is a testimony of Judah. I become praise. And it silences the mouth of the enemy. I become like a little child. And the excellence of praise is released. And so both worship and praise are a response to His love. And they're powerful. So I'm excited about my new book. I like my new book. I've proofread it a couple of times. I thought, man, this is a good book. So,
Is it out?
No, it's just been, I just finished the final proof editing yesterday. It's been, yeah, it's just waiting on a cover. It's waiting on a cover design. It's waiting on a cover design, and then it's gonna, we're gonna throw money at it and make it happen. So, it's coming up.
There's a whistle.
Okay, whistle. That's better. That's good. So the word of Isaiah concerning Amos saw concerning Judah, Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days. Now this is Old Covenant. Now the latter days, I happen to believe that the latter days was, there was a time when there was the latter rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. I happen to believe that Jesus was the new covenant, the fulfillment of Old Covenant Passover. See, what was the Old Covenant? The Old Covenant was a tree, not of a relationship, but a tree. I chose to be independent. I chose to be smart. I chose to be disconnected from God. I needed the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil to be able to reign in life. That's what I decided. God didn't put that to me. I chose it. And I was stuck in that tree. I was stuck in that family. And I needed to be free from it. And so God put it in me to know that I need a God to pass over my disconnection, to pass over my sin. So he even gave me a feast. He gave me a feast. He gave me a celebration that spoke of that. And he demonstrated it through his people Israel that there was a feast called Passover where there was a lamb without spot, blemish, or wrinkle who gave all of the life of the flesh so that we could enter into the life of the Spirit. And so all in the Old Covenant, there was this every year a feast that called for it. Every year a feast that called for it. Every year a feast that called for it. Days after days, seasons after seasons, every new season, every new year, calling for it. He passed over our sins. God's our God. God's our God. God's our God. And then Jesus came and fulfilled it. And made it so that it's not just a season, it's a never-ending reality. He passed over my sins. God's my God. God's my God. God's my God. From my heart, I can say it in any tongue, any language, any culture, any old way I want to. Any way that comes out of my heart, I know that I know that I know that this new covenant reality of God's my God ended the old covenant need. So the first fruit of the new demanded the harvest of the old. And then it wasn't 50 days later. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon human beings. Oh, Marakini de Ebro Sata. Oh, God is awesome. He's bringing forth His glory. Today is the day He's going to tell His story. He's going into the tongues. He's going into the tribes. The goodness of His mercy and grace shall thrive. He's coming forth with glory. He's bringing forth His light. He's resurrection life. He's the Spirit of might. He's going to break the walls and the boundaries away, because all will hear His love. They'll hear what He has to say. They might have said something like that. I don't know, but Holy Spirit came. And they became a testimony that they'd rehearsed many times. We're a God people. We're God people. We're God people. We're not just earthly. We're heavenly too. We are Pentecost. We have a heavenly testimony. But you know, 50 days after Passover was fulfilled, there was a first fruit of Pentecost that fulfilled Old Covenant Passover. So, it shall come to pass in the latter days. The latter days is, we don't need the dress rehearsals anymore. It wasn't 40 years later, a full generation, the proof was in the pudding. The guarantee was in the church. It wasn't just a Jesus who gave His life. It wasn't just a Jesus who was a testimony of the Father. It wasn't just a Jesus who fellowshipped and tabernacled with the Father. It was a church. And any church came through. All the weapons of hell were formed against the church to destroy it, and it couldn't. And she overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of her testimony, and loving not her life, even unto death. And the proof of the new removed the old. And we can know this reality. We live together. God's my God. He gives me life. I'm a God person. He gives me breath. I'm an expression of Him. He's the Word. I'm the voice. But he also partners with me in all things. He gives me all things. He tabernacles. So it shall come to pass in the latter days. The latter days are when I don't need dress rehearsals anymore. And now I've got a continual increasing glory. Okay. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it. What's a mountain? What's a hill? Man, there's some hills and mountains around here. How do you get out of here? Oh, you have to find a pass to get through these mountains. But you could easily feel boxed in around here if you don't know where the pass is. You get enough snow, I bet you don't get out of here. Because there's too many mountains and hills. Yeah? I mean, some people, even the last couple of nights, might have been a little nervous because of the mountains. Well, look at there. Mountains. Okay, but there's a mountain that's higher than these mountains. Now, what is it that creates mountains? High places are mountains. They're manifestations of mountains. Okay, so there's going to be a higher place than the high places. Even the little high places. In Daniel's time, there was a king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar, and his name means King of Kings. That's what Nebuchadnezzar means. If you were to name him in English, oh, what are you going to call that baby? Oh, that's King of Kings. I wonder if he'll be a king. And so King of Kings had a dream. He was the king of the world empire. Okay, he was the king of the empire of human beings on planet Earth. And you know what human beings were on planet Earth in the days of Mr. Nebuchadnezzar? Human beings were a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. So there were no likeness and image of God in the earth. There was only a copy of 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 a copy. So the only kind of humans that existed were not originals. They were in the likeness and the image of self. So they ended up not being the likeness and the image of their heavenly Father. His ways are not our ways. We read Psalms 103, and so in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, there wasn't anybody who was really excelling. Maybe a few people, you know, a few Hebrew boys that were captive in Babylon were attempting to adhere to the ways of the Lord. But most everybody else was living in sophisticated slavery. Most everybody else was living in a system that was simply a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. And they created great things, but the best it was a statue. And during that time, when everybody was self-seeking, self-motivated, self-seeking, self-gratifying, self-sufficient, self-fulfilling, when everybody's dreams were about themselves, when everybody's vision was for themselves, when their hopes of family was for themselves, when they looked for opportunities and jobs, it was for themselves. There was a whole world filled that was self-sufficient, self-motivated, self-focused. And in that time, this King of Kings, he had a dream. And he was troubled. And in the dream, he thought, I need the interpretation. So he went to all the people that he had forced to be taken and serve him, including the Hebrew boys of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which you know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably. Unless you've been around me a little bit, you don't know him as that anymore because I don't call him that. Because I never called Daniel Belshazzar either. He just doesn't make a good Sunday school song. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Belshazzar. No, we keep Daniel, but we throw Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so the world view of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The world view of Belshazzar, of Daniel's Belshazzar. But God says, this is a Daniel. He knows secrets. Or he God's his judge. He trusts me. This is Daniel. He knows that I'm his judge. He knows that I'll take care of things for him. But the world looks at somebody who trusts in God and say, oh, you know stuff, don't you? You know secrets. No, I don't really know secrets. I just know the one who does. And the world looks at a guy like Hananiah, who means God is gracious. I'll do whatever. I'll receive anything he gives. I'm in for anything. And they look at him and they say, oh, Shadrach, you're one who sucks the nipple. You're a little baby. You just, well, foolish is that? Look at you. But it simply means I'm willing to do it. I don't care how foolish it looks. I'm a little child. I'll receive everything he gives. That's Hananiah. God's gracious. God gives. And then God is Mishael. Oh, I'm in awe of God. I'm in awe of God. Well, the world looks, a world self-seeking mentality looks at Mishael and says, oh, that's Meshach, controlled by force. They're under control over there. They're under the control of leadership. Leadership's controlling them. I had that accused. You know, you want to know that for 20 years of pioneering a church, of leading a church to hear the voice of God, to not teach them right and wrong, but to teach them to hear the voice of God. You know the number one accusation that was thrown at me for 20 years as senior pastor? He's a controller. And I want you to know that those who know me in the inner circle knew that there was nothing true to that. But it was the number one accusation against me in the community, number one accusation by people who left. But one thing I do know Mishael. Now, I got to explain this. In my early years of walking it out, I excelled in Hananiah. I'll do anything, God, you'll do. And I smelled like a sheep. I was touchable. I still smell like sheep. I'm very touchable. And I was one day in a meeting. I mean, the presence of God was so strong. I was on the floor. People were on the floor. We keep such order in my churches. But anyway, I was on the floor. The presence of God was there. And I began to just kind of move around the floor. And I saw myself in this huge crater. And it was full of water. And I was rolling in this crater. And then I realized it was an angel footprint. But I think it was God's foot. And he rebuked me. He said, you've done a really good job of being Hananiah. You've taught these people to do anything, because you'll do anything. You'll receive everything. But you've robbed them of Mishael, because you've been afraid of Meshach. You've not taught them to honor me, because you've not required them to honor you. And so you've not been a good dad. He said, you smell like a sheep, but you don't smell like a shepherd. He says, I want you to teach them to honor me. And so I had a meeting. After that meeting, I met with my leaders and I said, listen, anybody in this place can call me anything, but I need you to call me pastor. I need you from now on to call me pastor. I need you to leave me a parking place in front of the door. Now, you don't know how hard that was for me to say, leave me a parking place. Now, what was I doing? I wasn't controlling. I was responding to my Heavenly Father saying, okay, I'm gonna teach them to honor. He said, if they don't honor you, they won't honor me. Because if they can't honor what they do see, how can they honor what they don't? Now, there are seasons in there. You can go, anytime you make a method out of something, it can become a bondage. And so the life of abundant life and a life has evolved over the years and taken many turns. But I will tell you, for a life, abundant life, my community, Bonnie and our home church, they, over the years, has excelled in Hananiah, receiving anything that God gives, has learned to grow and excel in God is awesome, we'll do whatever. We honor you. And honoring one another and honoring leadership and honoring membership and honoring one another has grown. And I do believe there's a third one, which is Azariah. Azariah means God is my help, but it implies I don't know anything. I don't know anything. I don't know anything. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know anything. And when the world looks at someone who gets a secret of Azariah, they say, Abednego. Abednego means you're in league with the God of enlightenment, the God of science. You know stuff. You know stuff. You know stuff. I absolutely believe that the body of Christ is in a place of Azariah right now. Maybe there's some disconnects in the Mishael zone and a few disconnects in the Hananiah zone, but I think right now the grace is really come to the place where you don't know what you're doing. And probably a good phrase is, I don't know. And God wants you to be really good with that phrase because he wants you to be dependent upon the one who does. And but in that time there was a dream, and Nebuchadnezzar sent for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he says, okay, you got to tell me my dream and its interpretation or you die. That motivated a prayer meeting. I mean, they weren't like religious and, oh, let's pray and get the interpretation. I mean, it was just, think about it. You have been picked to be the counselors of the king. You have to tell me my dream. All the counselors, you guys and everybody else, you have to tell me my dream and its interpretation or I'm going to execute you. So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they went to God and said, God, we really don't want to die. Would you tell us the dream and its interpretation? And God did. And in the dream, there was a statue, head of gold, chest of silver, arms of silver, the waist and thighs of brass, the legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And then there was a stone, not cut with human hands, that struck the feet of the statue. And it crumbled the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold. And the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold became like chaff at a harvest time. And the wind blew it away. And the little stone became a huge mountain, and it filled the whole earth. Okay, Christ is the rock that struck the feet of the statue. Now, I'm almost done, but I'm going to relate this to you because Psalms 103 that we read today is what God is like. I alluded to you what his justice system is like. He's whistling and he's calling us back. He's calling people back. He's calling us back. But he wants us to be part of the mountain of the Lord. The mountain of the Lord is the place where stones come together. Because you see these mountains out here? They're made of rocks. And what creates a mountain is a lot of stones coming together that create a huge mountain. One little stone, who was the stature of Christ, struck the statue of self on its feet. Had he been any other kind of weapon, he would have struck the statue on its head. But he didn't strike the statue on its head. He struck the statue on its feet. The feet is the place of standing. That's the high place. Paul addressed it this way. He said, you do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Why did he say that? He could have just said, listen up. Listen, guys and gals. We wrestle against spiritual powers. We wrestle against spiritual powers. There are spiritual powers at work. Principalities, powers, rulers, hosts of wickedness. That's what we wrestle against. He didn't say that. He said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, which means the wrestle is always going to come in a flesh and blood package. Your flesh and blood, your neighbor's flesh and blood, your family's flesh and blood, your best friend's flesh and blood. It's always going to manifest in human form, and it's going to try to manifest the statue of self. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was the likeness and the image of humanity that was created from beliefs, actions, imaginations, and influence. The high place is, what do you believe? Do you believe God loves you? I'm speaking to the place now of your belief. Beliefs are created by word and spirit that get conceived in your heart. And that's what causes you to stand. You were born on this earth to stand, to take possession of wherever the soles of your feet walk. You were born to bring life to your world. You were born to bring blessing into the world that you live in. You were not born to be a taker. You were born to be a giver. You were born to be loved by God, not to be right. You were born to be loved by God, and having been loved by God, you become an expression of God's love in the world that you live in. You were born into weeping. You were born to walk in weeping valleys and turn them into pools of joy. You were born to walk through weak places and fill them with strength. You were born to walk into dark rooms and flood them with light. You were born to walk into areas of plagues and heal their disease. You were born to be in the likeness and the image of God, your Father, who is a giver. He needs nothing. And you were born to be the likeness and the image of the Father. And as Jesus manifested, you were born to be the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And what will cause you to be that is your beliefs have to change. Your heart. Your heart is really your feet. How could I walk with a broken foot for a week? How could I preach for days with a broken foot? How would I be willing to do that? My heart was there. If my heart wasn't there, I wouldn't be there. But my heart was stronger than my feet, therefore my feet were as strong as my heart. Oh, my heart was stronger than my feet, therefore my feet were strong as my heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Don't keep your heart with all diligence to keep it with the way it is. It's not even close to the way that it's meant to be. God's ways are not our ways. He's good, He's merciful, He's long-suffering, He's kind, He forgives. And He forgets. In heaven, the tribe of Dan has been replaced with the tribe of Manasseh. If you read Revelation and the sealed tribes in heaven, Dan, which means judgment, is not there. And he's been replaced with Manasseh, which means to forget, to forgive. In heaven, the foundation of the church is established on forgiveness, not judgment. It's established on mercy, not law. And just as that little stone Jesus, the Christ, struck that statue of self in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Christ in you is the hope of glory. And if we can get Christ in you, and Christ in you, and Christ in you, and Christ in you to come together, and it's all Christ in us, and we have... We're all little I am's in a big I am. The I am of God can be greater than any other what is. And we can see things transformed, but it's beliefs. He wants to change the flower in your heart to, He loves me, 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 He really loves me, He loves me. I practice things. I drive my truck, I talk out loud. I go to countries that don't speak English. That makes it real easy to talk out loud because you just assume nobody understands anyway, so what does it matter anymore? That has freed me so much and has helped me go, Haramaka rasi tere marosa. You know, my cousin, my nephew one time in a big city, we were at a restaurant and he was married, had a little baby. And I said, how you doing, Greg? He's all not very good. I said, what's the problem? He said, well, I can't pray. He said, oh. I said, what's up? He said, well, I'm living with the in-laws. The baby's there. I just can't pray. I said, you can't pray? He said, no, there's just no place. There's no. I said, what? And we're sitting at this restaurant, so I go, I said, Greg, anybody look? He looks around the restaurant, and he said, no. I said, you're just another nut in a big city. Don't tell me you can't pray. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. What are you afraid of? They're going to call you a nut? He's just another nut in the big city. So you got more freedom than you know you got. I talk out loud to myself. So I drive my truck and I say, yeah, you, God really likes you. God, you like me, don't you? Yeah. Oh, I do. God, you like me. You do that, Gary? Come on. God, you like me, don't you? You really like me. And then sometimes when I say it, he shocks me. Because like he really likes me. I mean, you know. It comes out of my mouth and then it comes out of his mouth and like I feel really good and like, ah! You know. Yeah. But you should try that. You should try. If you've never tried that. Now, if you've never tried that and life is just filled with goodness and glory and your freedom all the time, don't worry. But if you've never tried that and your life could use a little freedom, try it. Why not? Why not? I don't have to be there. Okay, do you take a shower? Good idea once in a while. But if you take a shower, you can get in there. You know, the beautiful thing is you can sing in a shower. You don't even have to be able to. Okay. Oh, yeah. Nobody cares. Okay. Try it. Try expressing your heart to God and begin to believe what He believes about you. Now, if you begin to believe what He believes about you, I got an idea. How about you believe what He believes about one another? Okay, let's close this with some verses. You see, whatever we believe determines how we act. That's the second level. Okay, if our beliefs are based on judgments, then our legs are iron, our feet are iron and clay. Iron is control. And you know, but for everybody that accuses someone of controlling, they're usually clay. Manipulating, which is also control. So clay is the will of the people. Iron is the will of a man, a person. And in order to stand upright in life, it can't be your will. It can't be the will of a man. And it can't be the will of the people. It can't be a general consensus. In fact, if you... Come on, democracies are great for keeping what you've got, but is there anything on the earth that's actually really worth keeping? Now, when it comes to, I would rather have a democracy than a dictatorship, because then at least you got a bunch of them. You know, you got a dictator. If he's good, he's not going to be a dictator. He's going to get converted and become a father, not a dictator. Okay. But if you got a democracy, then you got a bunch of them. At least you got a chance of some of them getting something, maybe. But the truth is they're both a lousy system of bringing the influence of the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's be honest. We don't like change. We would rather put up with what we've got and pretend it's okay than risk getting something new. Come on. We would rather take drugs and pretend the world we live in is okay. We would rather enter fantasy land and pretend the world we live in is, rather than risk doing something we've never done before that would change our world. We say things like, oh, that's not like me. I know it's not like you. That's why. You know, well, I don't dance. Well, God does. I don't laugh. God laughs. But yeah, but you said I don't cry. Well, God cries. Okay, what likeness and image are you? Okay, well, you have to understand, my dad was this way. I get it. I get it. Copy of a copy of a copy. Got it. Okay, we've got to quit blaming our problems on what's around us And we got to start allowing God to enter into the place of our beliefs. Where word and spirit, what he says, and the experience of his spirit together with that, what it is and how it feels. Not just how it feels, but what it is and how it feels transforms the reality of what I believe. I can do this. I believe. And what I believe determines how I act. But if I don't believe the right thing, my actions will be brass. They'll be actions of judgment. I'll judge me and I'll judge others. And instead of a procreative area of my body, the thighs and the waist that produces the future, it will destroy. And I'll destroy my future. I'll destroy the future of others with my actions. When someone rejects me, what will I do? I'll reject them. Well, how do you know they rejected you? Well, I was there. Well, how do you know that was rejection? You know, we hear what we hear. We don't hear what's said. We in the world of the statue, are word sensitive and not heart sensitive. And I got news for you. That's another advantage of traveling around the world. It's all language. It's made up. What means one thing in one country means a total different thing in another country. And we define our words. We define what others say by what we think that word means. When it may not mean that when they said it. So, you know, when everything was crooked, when everything was wrong, God asked the prophet, "What do you see?" And he said, "Well, I see a plumb line." A plumb line is a string that you use to make sure nothing's crooked. So when everybody could have seen, "Oh, it's crooked, it's terrible," God said to the prophet, "What do you see?" "Well, I see a plumb line." He could have said, "Well, oh my God, have you seen this, God?" I mean, the prophet Jeremiah, "What do you see in the dead of winter? What do you see, Jeremiah?" "Jeremiah, it's about to be 70 years of captivity, nothing but snow, Narnia forever." "What do you see?" "Oh my goodness, look, 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 God, look at it. There's an almond bud." So what do you see? Amos says, "I see a plumb line." And so God says in Amos 5, he says in Amos 5, "Seek the Lord and live. Seek the Lord and live." Don't seek Bethel. Don't seek the house of God. You don't even know what it is anyway. Don't seek it. You're going to find the wrong one. And then you're going to say, "Well, no, it's the right one." And then you're going to find the right one and say, "It's the wrong one." Don't seek Bethel. It'll end up in bitterness. Does God believe in Bethel? Yes. The house of God, he believes. Don't seek Gilgal, the place of your healing, your deliverance. Don't seek Gilgal where your reproach is rolled away. Why? You're going to think this is the place and then it's not going to be the place. Or that's the place and then it's not going to be the place. You're going to end up in bitterness. Don't seek that. Seek God. Don't seek Beersheba, the place of the promise. When is your promise going to come to pass? Where's your prophetic word? Where's your promise? When's your dream going to come to pass? Don't seek Beersheba. It's a good thing, but don't seek that. Yeah. Seek God. And then he says in Amos 5, if you seek those things, it'll become wormwood, bitterness. So what do you do when everything is crooked? When everything is wrong? When everything is not right in your eyes? Amos 5 says, those with the prudent, let's translate that, those with common sense, shut up. That's Amos 5. Those with common sense shut their mouths and they are innocent to evil and wise to good. If you end up leading people, you have to get an anointing to be stupid as a rock. You need to be stupid to evil and wise to good. I release an anointing on Pastor Marg. I release an anointing on Pastor Marg to be dumb as a rock to evil and scrutinous as the most scrutinous inspector to find every ounce of life. Ha! I release that mantle, that grace to be dumb as a rock to evil. Okay, I'm going to release it to you. I release the anointing upon every member in this place. I release it in the cooties to be dumb as a rock to evil. Ooh, and wise as scrutinous to see every ounce of life, to sniff it, to smell it, to seek it out, to find it, to dig for it. Oh, if it's underground, to be as good as the neighbor's dog, to dig it up and find a bone. I release that anointing to be those who seek good and not evil.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Can we whistle for return, like the health and health?
Yeah.
Our health and health in this region.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on, do it.
Yes.
We do it. Come on. I'm expecting fruit. My whistle's going to be fruitful. I got a fruitful whistle. Come on, Matt. You need anything to return? Come on, there you go. Come on, whistle, whistle. Good job back there. Come on now. Hey, I got you. I saw you. It's good. I'm whistling.
Yeah.
Come on now. Okay. Okay. Just look quick at Psalm 102, and then we're done. Isaiah 2. Sorry, Isaiah. I don't even know where I am. Okay. So we want our beliefs changed, that change our actions, that change our hearts, our imagination, that changes our influence, our headship, our influence. But he says, verse 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. That's beliefs. We shall walk in His paths. That's actions. I just went off. For out of Zion, we shall walk in His paths. Well, walk, that's action. And then, for out of Zion, out of the place of God's presence in our lives, will go forth the law. But the law that goes forth from us is the testimony of the imaginations of love. Your heart and your arms. Your hands are giving instruments, not taking instruments. Blessing instruments, not taking. Your heart flows out, not into. Your heart is a giving instrument. Your hands are blessing tools. Okay, so your imagination is a giving thing, not a getting thing. Your imagination is a blessing thing. How can I give? How can I be a blessing? How can I bless? For out of Zion goes forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, where you become the testimony of Him, a city of peace, a community of life, and an influence that's stronger than the influences. So if we're going to go to the mountain of the Lord and He's going to teach us His ways, could we expect our ways to be challenged in the mountain of the Lord? If we're going to go to the mountain of the Lord and we're going to walk in His paths, could we expect there to be a collision every now and then with our old path? If we're going to go to the mountain of the Lord, He's going to teach us His ways and we're going to walk in His paths, and the law is going to come forth from Zion, could we expect that our old law might experience a collision with the law of love? And if we're going to go to the mountain of the Lord and become something of the testimony of Jerusalem, the influence of a city that God makes, a community, could we expect to be confronted and have a collision with the cities of self? So God, thank You that You're doing a good thing here. Thank You that we're part of that. And thank You that You're doing that in the congregations of the Kootenays, and You're doing it down there in Bellingham, and You're doing it in America and Canada and Europe and the UK and Africa and the nations. Thank You, God, for all the Muslims that are coming to Jesus today. Thank You for those that thought they would resist You and became roadkill on the highway of grace today. Thank You, God, for those who have had a collision with mercy and found themselves raised from the dead by the power of Your grace. So, Lord, we say yes to You. Close it by whistling. Amen.